Our subject this afternoon is on seducing spirits. We need your prayers that the Lord will help us to give out what He has given to us to expose the enemy of our souls. We want to start in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." Seducing spirits are manifold in the world today. There's many, many seducing spirits. Every kind of a trial or a temptation that comes your way is in some way connected with the spirit. Now, in this day and age, we live in such a learned age, such a knowledgeable age, educated, that most of the people that we come in contact with don't believe in spirits, that there are spirits, that they are seeking whom they may devour. They don't believe those things anymore. In the Bible days, when the Lord walked on the earth, and even before that time, there was many, many manifestations of the devil and many things that would appear and happen that would cause the people, and they would say themselves that it was the devil. And in those days, the reason why that they were so consciously aware of spirits was because it had not been that long since the Lord had given them the law. They understood the law. The law commanded that a witch was not to live, and that we weren't to dabble in witchcraft and other things. They had a knowledge that they had been educated under, and they understood. Plus, in that day, there were so many pagan religions that manifested such horrible spirits that it wasn't hard for them to believe that spirits were abounding because of the horrible manifestations. In this day and age, many of the religious groups that we have today, though they may be full of spirits, don't manifest always themselves in the same way they did in those days, such as sacrificing their own children and things of that nature. They were very much aware in the Bible days of spirits. But God said that in the latter time that some would not follow the faith, and they would give heed to seducing spirits, seducing, cunningly, conniving, deceiving, crafty spirits. They manifest themselves in lives today in such a way that they're not always easily detected. There are people all around us, people we work with, people we live with, people that we pass on the streets, people that we may have known for years that have been seduced by a spirit. They don't realize it. They have no knowledge of it. Some do, but a lot of them don't. They have no knowledge of it. They don't realize what motivates them in their life, but still the same, they're giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, it also speaks in 2 Timothy that seducers would wax worse and worse. I read a book not long ago by one of the early ministers. I don't recall the name of it right now, but he had a section in there on spirits. He told some of his experiences, and he said that it was very inconsistent for the church to feel like that seducing spirits, that we wouldn't deal with very many spirits, because he said that it, the Bible proved out that they would wax worse and worse, that he himself expected that as the church progressed that there would be more and more opportunities to deal with people that had seducing spirits, that they would wax worse and worse. It's getting to the place today where there's hardly anyone that comes to an altar of prayer that isn't under some kind of an oppression of the enemy, some kind of seducing spirit that has been following them around and tempting them and seducing them and drawing them along, and they've given heed to it. Now, there is a spirit, as we said, for everything, for all kinds of doubting. We could go on and on naming different kinds of spirits, lustful, worldly, all kinds of spirits. And that we surely must realize that we are motivated by something in our lives. If we don't have the Lord to motivate us, the devil will. And we need to realize that when the devil motivates us, that he's not choosy how he does it. And he'll pick a weak place in our life, a weak place in our character, something maybe that we gave heed to when we were even children. And he'll use that and use the type of spirit that will fit that the best, that will be able to get the best hold and will be able to break down any reserves that we have in a cunningly seducing, crafty way. Now, we want to turn to Mark. We have many examples of possession in the Bible. And we want you to pray for us. We surely do need prayer. Anytime you begin to expose the devil, he works hard. And we'd like to have liberty. Mark, the 7th chapter, the 25th verse. It says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Now, the first thing we want to notice is that the woman was aware that her daughter had an unclean spirit.
Amen.
All right, the woman was a Greek of Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord. Yea, the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now, it's important in this day and age that parents, we as parents, be aware of the craftiness of the enemy and how he deals with our children. This woman, because of her awareness of what was wrong with her daughter, was able to seek for help for her daughter. Her daughter wasn't seeking for help. She was in a condition where she no doubt couldn't seek for help. We don't know what kind of a condition she was in, and maybe what kind of spirit was, how it was manifesting itself, or anything. But we do know that the parent sought for deliverance for the child.
Amen.
I want to say tonight that the parents, through the power of God, can have some sway over their children's spiritual life, though they may not even be saved. They can have some influence. They need to be aware of how the devil is working with their children so that they can counteract some of his devices. They need to be aware that the devil is real. My message today is that the devil is real, that we are fighting a real devil, that he is going to manipulate us and get us into any trap that he can. And once he gets power over us, it's going to be hard sometimes to break that power. And we're going to need to be aware of how to resist him and how to be able to come out from underneath the things that he imposes upon us. So it's important for us as parents to be aware of how the enemy is working with our children. Now, some people have the mistaken idea in Mark, the 5th chapter, starting at the, let's see. Let's start at the first verse. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Many people are mistakenly believe that devil possession manifests itself in this kind of a way. They feel like all cases are this way. You can talk to people in the world, and many of them will believe that there is a devil, and they'll tell you about the horrible mass murderers and different things, and it's real easy for them to see it there. It's real easy for them to see that this person had an unnatural something that was motivating him to commit mass murder or some of these horrible crimes, and they look at it just like here of a man running in the tombs. It looks awful. It's manifest. Everyone knows it. Everyone sees it. And there are cases like that we see. But it's a mistaken idea to feel like that this is the only way that the devil manifests himself, because it's not. All right? When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. This man was in trouble. He knew it. And he knew where to get his help. Now, whether or not he knew and he heard about Jesus, I don't know. Whether or not the Spirit just spoke to him, I don't know. I don't know how he knew to run to Jesus and worship him. But he did it. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." All right, now we realize that the man himself was running to meet Jesus and asking for help. It said he worshipped him. But the voice that spoke was not of the man. The voice that spoke was the enemy of his soul that had taken possession of him. And he said, "What have we to do with you?" And it said, "Don't torment us. Don't torment us." You know, one of the devil's torments in this life is Jesus, a godly life, a holy life, someone that has power over him. That's a torment to the devil. He torments people, but the children of God torment the devil. Now I was thinking how, for he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. Now I thought about these swine, and how that there was 2,000 of them, and there was a legion of unclean spirits in this man, and they entered into all of the swine, and they ran violently down. I read in a commentary, we'll go on, "And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." Now, as I read this, I began to think about how that the devil had been cast out of this man and had entered into the swine and had run down. And when the people came out, they are the ones that had been dealing with this man. They were the ones that had seen him the way he was. No doubt some of them were the ones that had bound him. Some of them were the ones that had put him in chains and that he had broke asunder, and he always broke away and went back to the same place. All right? But when they saw him sitting in his right mind, they were afraid. They were afraid. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They wanted Jesus to depart. You know, there are many people that when you begin to deal with someone, you begin to talk to them and deal with them concerning their spiritual condition, or many times at the altar you begin to pray with a soul and you begin to get down to real business with God and begin to get a hold on the devil to where he can't manipulate and do what he wants to do, and you begin to have power over him to cast him out, and there will be those that will be praying for you to depart from their coast. There are those that have, like spirits. It's not the word I want. Kindred spirits, thank you. There are those that have kindred spirits that when the devil begins to be cast out of one, they begin to feel an uneasiness in themselves, and you'll see them begin to walk out of the building. You'll see them begin to walk the aisles. You'll see them begin and go and get drinks and begin to talk to their neighbor. Instead of being under a burden for those that are at the altar, they begin to mill around and go in and out and here and there. And I'm going to tell you today that those people not only are a hindrance to the one at the altar, but they're also a hindrance. Their own soul is at stake. And they don't realize it. We want to expose the devil today. We want to expose him in such a way that everyone here can get a clear understanding of what our battle is in this life. What we're really fighting here in this life. Now they asked him to depart from their coast. They were afraid. I read in a commentary that these people, I don't know how true it is, but that these people were knew the laws of the Jews, and they knew that they weren't allowed to keep and eat swine, yet they themselves kept and they ate swine. And the commentary said that Jesus allowed the spirits to go into the swine because of the Jewish law. They weren't allowed to go, and destroyed them. And these people, knowing the law, knowing that Jesus, being a Jew, became afraid. What else are we doing that he might have power over here? What else are we doing that would displease that this man that has such power over the devil? What else is it that we are? And they're praying him, please leave out of this country. We don't want you here. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Now this man that had been possessed and was set free was a thankful man. He was so thankful to be free from the torment that he had lived in we don't know how many years, that he wanted to go with Jesus. Now in our own minds, in our own way of looking at things, seeing the bad condition that this man was in, we would surely think it would have been best for this man to be with Jesus. We would have thought that it would have been best for him to just take him under his arm and lead him through and help fight his battles. But this man had a deliverance and had a victory that he didn't have to be in the personal company of Jesus. Just like in this day and age, we don't have to be in the personal company of someone else to fight our battles. Amen. We can fight our battles ourselves. And many that come to the altar and seek for help and begin to get help, and maybe even with spirits, they get up and they want to tag along with those that have dealt with them at the altar. They feel like they had such power there that they want some of that power to rub off on them. But I want to say that when you get up from the altar, if you get clear, you get really clear that you have the power yourself. Amen. To be a witness. You have the power yourself without hanging around anyone else, without seeking for any of their strength. You have the power in yourself through Christ to defeat the devil. Now this man wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, he saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Praise the Lord. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and have compassion on thee. Now Jesus himself told him, he says, no, you can't go with me, but you go home and I'll be with you.
Amen.
He went back into the same country, into the same, no doubt his same home. It said he went back to the same friends. He went back and he became a witness. Now he went back into the very place where he got into the condition that he was in. All right, that's where Jesus sent him back. Now that doesn't seem very logical in our minds, but Jesus had a purpose in it. And the next verse tells us what the purpose was. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis and how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. All right, I'm going to say today that many times the Lord does things for us that we're ashamed to tell. There are people that have been dealt with. I want to be real plain today. There are people that have been dealt with on spiritual lines and maybe have had some kind of a spirit problem, have had some kind of an oppression or possession or whatever you might call it, and they've gone to the altar for prayer, and then when they get up, they fail to testify what great things God has done for them. Jesus sent this man back in. All the country knew this man. This man was a spectacle. That all the country knew him. They knew what condition he was in. And because of his condition, God sent him back. Sent him back to be a witness for him. If those of us that get free, that really get free from oppressions of the devil, will begin to publish his doings and publish the good things of God and what good things he has wrought in their life, it'll cause others that are under oppressions to seek for help too. But if we hide it and are ashamed of it and say, well, what will they think? Here's this condition I've been in and I didn't even know it. What will everyone else think? And they'll just think that this was horrible. And what did she do anyway? Or what did he do to get in such a position and all? God will give you words to be able to testify. You may not be able to bring out every aspect of what you were dealt with, but you can surely testify. You can testify to the goodness of God and what he's done for you. If more people would publish and testify to what God has delivered them from and expose the enemy of their soul, they wouldn't find themselves back in the same condition again. The devil would not be able to take advantage of them like he had in the past. Now, we want to consider today that Jesus did send this man back. He sent him back to publish it among the people that saw him in the condition he was. Now, there may be souls here today that have had some real trials being living in the Spirit, had some real trials with salvation, and wondered what was wrong, why can't I get the victory, why can't I seem to live like brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, what's the matter with me? And I want to say that those of us that have had a real deliverance from sin, if we'll testify to what good things that God has done, something you say may trigger in their minds the very thing that they need to seek the Lord for. The very thing. God will open up and be able to teach everyone how to deal and to be aware of the devil and the enemy of our souls.
Amen.
Now, we want to turn to Mark, the 9th chapter. There's another aspect to this. Starting at the 17th verse. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. All right, we want to consider in these scriptures here that this man came to the Lord and he said, I have besought unto thee, I have brought unto thee my son which hath a dumb spirit. The father recognized what was wrong with the son. Then he sought the Lord for it, and he brought the son unto him. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him. He began to describe the conditions. But down here where it says, I spake unto thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. I want to say today that no doubt the disciples at one point in the scriptures came back rejoicing that the devils were subject unto him, unto them. But this case here, when they saw this case, no doubt it must have been maybe, possibly, one of the worst cases they had seen. And when they saw the case and they saw how great a hold the devil had on him, something came over them. Something happened to them. They lost faith. They lost courage to be able to feel like that they could have power over the enemy. But when the father brought him to Jesus, Jesus said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground wallowing. And he asked his father. Now I believe that this father here had something to do with this son's condition. How long is it ago since this came upon him? Now Jesus knew how long it was. Jesus knew all things. Jesus knew that when the Father brought him, no doubt that it was revealed unto him that this son was in a particular predicament. Somehow this father was involved in the condition of his child. Many times we can give vent to all the little desires of our children. We can just give in to them, and we can let them sway us, and we can let them have their own way and indulge them, and not have the courage or the love that we truly need to discipline them and keep them out of wrong. And we can get them to a place to where it's real easy for them to pet and pamper themselves, real easy for them to listen to a seducing spirit that wants to pet and pamper them and gratify them in little ways. And when Jesus asked this father, how long ago is it since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. Now, we're talking about a child here. He didn't say a young adult. He didn't say an adult. He said of a child, just a small child. And as I read this, I thought, Lord, now surely you have protection for children. But I'm going to say today that this father somehow had given vent to this son when he was a child, had given in to him in such a way that this child came under the influence of this spirit. Now, it says, if we indulge our children, pet and pamper them, when the enemy comes around, they're going to expect to, and the enemy gives them some kind of a petting or a pampering, kind of a test or a trial or something that's just real easy to indulge their flesh, they're going to do what they've been taught. They're going to give in to that kind of a thing. And the Lord wants us to be aware that many times, as well as we were all children growing up, each and every one of us, the devil has been after us since we were children. All right, how we have given vent to him, and how we have allowed him to work in our life, and how we have allowed him to suggest things to our mind, how we have obeyed or gone his way determines what kind of a person we turn out to be. Those children that have, I could say it this way, those children that maybe have godly parents and teach them to resist some things and don't pet and pamper them and teach them some kind of self-denial, that the devil won't be able to twist them and get them to obey him as easily as those that we have petted and pampered as they were growing up. The Lord wants us to be aware that how we have given in to ourselves is what kind of person we turn out to be. All of us, through our life, have had some weak places, and the devil knows about those weak places. And how we pet and pamper ourselves in those weak places depends on what kind of imposition the enemy is allowed to impose upon us. We allow the enemy, since the time we were children, we have allowed the enemy to talk to us in certain ways. Just small children, we've allowed him to talk to us in certain ways. And as a parent, and as those that deal with other souls, we have to be aware of what we're facing and realize that the enemy is out to conquer us in any way that he can, in any form that he can. And as in the parable of the sower, it says that one of them, that it was after he heard the word and it was put into his heart, that the devil came and was able to snatch it away. Now, why was that? It was because this person had given vent to the enemy of his soul sometime up through his life, maybe in many different ways. And though he heard the word and though he accepted it, it was so easy for this spirit to come upon him and cause him to doubt and to maybe have suspicions or to lose heart or to lose faith or whatever kind of a spirit it might have been. It was so easy for that spirit to come and do that, that the word was actually taken out of his heart. The Lord wants us to be aware that how we give vent to ourselves is the kind of way that the devil will be able to work on us. There's many things that we can give into in this life. There's many ways that the devil comes against us. I couldn't probably begin to expose all of the ways. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will travel through the audience and reveal to our hearts the ways that the devil is imposing upon every soul. He'll try to impose upon the very best saint and on the weakest saint. He'll impose upon sinners. He'll impose upon children and old people. He's no respecter of persons. And he'll do all that he can. But we must be aware of the fact that how we give in, how we give vent to it, the very thoughts in our minds, the very way that we let our affections and all be drawn out, is the kind of place, the kind of spiritual place that we'll end up. Now, the Lord, let's turn to Luke, the 11th chapter. Please pray for me. The 24th verse, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, it says that he walketh through dry places. Dry places. Now, we understand what dry places means to us. Dry places would be a desert. It'd be a horrible place just be walking through a desert. Well, the enemy of our souls, the spirits, when they're cast out, they walk through dry places. And they're seeking rest. And they can find none. A spirit, this tells me that a spirit, in order to have rest, must have a vessel to be able to live in. And somehow or another, when he's out there, there's some kind of torment that's on him. When he has not a vessel that he can live in, there's some kind of a torment that's going on with this spirit. And so they're seeking a vessel. Now, I want to say today that there are millions of people in the world, and there are millions of spirits. And when you stop to think that this spirit is out there walking in dry places and seeking a vessel, trying to find rest, it might help you to realize just how intense of a battle we're fighting. And just realize just how much we need to resist the devil on every hand. All right? Is he seeking rest and finding none? He saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. Now, there are those that seek for deliverance, but they don't want to be saved. We dealt with a case once of a man that wanted deliverance. This man was in a horrible place. He was in such a state that he hardly had a mind left. He would have all kinds of fits and seizures, and he carried a gun with him around the house and threatened his wife and kept her locked in closets, and he was in a bad condition. Well, this man, he realized his condition. He realized it, and he told his wife. He said, I'm possessed and I need deliverance. Well, she opened up the phone book, and for some reason, through the Lord, she picked out a church, and it was ours. And she called up, and the person that talked to her on the phone, she told him all about it, and told him how that he was possessed. He said he was possessed. They needed help. And so we began to talk with him and deal with him, and he wanted real deliverance. Well, one night when they came to church ever so often, and many times he wouldn't manifest anything, and other times he would manifest a lot of unclean and things. But this particular night he came to service, and on their way into the chapel, his wife said that she came running into the chapel and was screaming and wanted us to come outside and help. And so we went outside, and he was laying on the cement on the sidewalk. And she said that he had gotten out of the car, and he had turned and looked at the church. And when he looked at the church building, that the devil took him and threw him backwards, and he went back on his heels, and he spun around three times and then slammed onto the cement. Well, he was injured pretty badly, and he was bleeding and all, and he was going into a fit, and we began to pray for him out there, but then we went into the church and were praying for him, and they labored with him a long time, till a long time into the night. And we feel like that the Lord really blessed him. The Lord really blessed him, delivered him. And we told his wife, she said, well, how is it with him? And we told her, well, we felt like that the Lord had delivered him, but it would be up to him. Well, see, this man, he didn't want salvation. He wanted deliverance. He realized his state, but what he wanted to do is he wanted to be free of the oppression that the devil had gotten him under, and to where he didn't even feel like he was his own master. He didn't feel like he could control himself and all, but he didn't want salvation. He didn't want to deny himself. He wanted to go right back out into the world and do all the worldly things and all the worldly pleasures and expect to stay clean. This scripture teaches us that when we seek help, this man, when he sought help, the very best thing he could have done was to be saved. He claimed to be saved. To be saved and to fill up that emptiness that the devil had left. Because the devil's coming back. He's coming back. He says, I'm going to return to the house from which I came. And when he cometh, he finds it swept and garnished. It's empty. It's swept out. The Lord did a thorough work, and it's swept out, but there's nothing in its place. And then he goeth in, and he taketh with him seven other spirits, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Now this man, I want to say that the last state of this man is worse than the first, but you wouldn't know it to look at him. He's not manifesting it the same way he did then. The devil's going to use a different tactic on him this time. He became aware of how the devil worked with him before. So this time, he's not acting the same way this time. He seems to be in his right mind. He seems to be holding down a job. He doesn't seem to be having a lot of problems in life. But the scriptures teach me that he's in a worse state than he was before. There are many people that come to the altar and they seek for a real deliverance. They realize that there's some kind of an oppression upon their very soul that's keeping them from living the way they need to live, but they don't want to be saved. Yes. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to really deny themselves and go out and live a holy life. They just want freedom from this awful feeling, this awful oppression, this thing that causes me to do things that I really don't like to do myself.
Amen.
They want that kind of deliverance, but they don't want the kind that sets them free from all sin and causes them to walk in newness of life. And they go out, and they maybe you pray with them at the altar, and it seems as if they've gotten through, and maybe they have, but they go out and they really don't want to be saved, and they begin giving vent a little here and a little there and go on with a profession. And because they don't manifest it maybe in the same way that it was before, they can fool a lot of people. But I'm going to say that God will not suffer His prophets to be fooled. He won't suffer His prophets to be in such a place that they don't realize what they have to do to help a soul. He won't allow that. So, whether the general body believes that everything is all right or not, the prophets will know. They'll know where you're at. They'll know what's happened to you. They'll see it manifested in your life, though it may not be the same way it was before. And the enemy'd like to trick you, too. He'd like to make you think that, well, I'm not doing what I did before, and I'm not giving in to this spirit, and I'm not doing this or that. But, you know, there's different ways for the devil to work on us. There's different spirits. There's different things that can happen to us that can cause us to think that everything's just fine, and though I don't maybe do this anymore, I'm beginning to have a little problem on this angle. But we feel like, well, you know, we've taken care of it. Everything's all right. We need to be careful. The devil has so many traps and plans for us out there. All right, so the spirits go out and they seek rest, and they don't find any till they have a vessel. We surely need to be careful. We want to read in Acts, the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter, starting at the 9th verse. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now here's a man that's bewitching. It goes on and says that he was bewitching the people. Let me read on. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they all had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. This man yielded a power over these people in this city. And he had done so many witchcraft things, had practiced sorcery and bewitched them in such a manner that they all regarded him. They thought he was some great one. And they didn't know what to label it, so they labeled it as coming from God. And that's just the way it is in this day and age, too. There are those people. I had contact once with a palm reader, and she claimed that her gift came from God, that it was God-given, and spoke about Jesus and all. And it fools the people. It really fools them. That people in this day and age don't realize much about the Bible, don't realize much about the devil either. And anything that has any kind of supernatural ring, they'll just call it God. That's God. It's some power, and I don't know what else to call it, so I call it God. Anyway, he bewitched the people in this city. And they gave him great regard. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So these people became believers. Then Simon himself believed also. Now he believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. He realized that they had a power that was greater than his. He realized that. He marveled at the wonderful things that they could do. He marveled at it. He couldn't understand it. He knew that he had power. He knew he had power. He had worked some things. He had worked some witchcraft and some sorceries and bewitched the people and had some power. He had done these things. He realized he had had a power, but the power that they manifested was far above the power that he had. And he realized it. He wondered at the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. This man was still laboring under a spirit. This man, though he was a believer, he believed the things they taught, but he could not comprehend the spiritual things. He couldn't comprehend it. He felt like that he saw a power that was greater than the one that he had possessed, and he carried over into, if you want to call it salvation, his belief anyway, he carried over with him ways and means that he had used in the past to fulfill his needs, his way of doing things. He carried it with him. And it's the same with us. Many times we can carry with us into salvation the old way that we handled ourselves, maneuvered ourselves, sought to please ourselves. We carry it right over into salvation with us. Many of us can be very ignorant of it. Many of us can get to a place to where we begin to see it and begin to fight against it, and we can gain a real deliverance from God. But this man was laboring under this. He had so long he had sought his own way of doing things, and so long he had worked under the influence of the enemy, that the very way that he had worked with the enemy, he was going to work with them. No doubt he had extracted money from the people for his services. No doubt he had seen how that his power could give him great gain. He had gained some things. Not only did he gain maybe materially, but he gained some kind of gratification every time that he used this sorcery and bewitched somebody and played upon their emotions and their wills. So he decided that he would handle this situation the same way he had handled all other situations. He offered them money, saying, Give me also this power. He wanted this power. You notice that he didn't want the one that gave the power, it doesn't seem like. He didn't ask for the Holy Ghost. He just wanted the power to be able to lay his hands on that somebody else could get. He didn't ask for it himself. But Peter, he feared. He had a fear here. He had a fear of the things that he said was going to come upon him. He had a real fear, but he didn't fear it enough to pray. He didn't fear it enough to really seek to do something. He said, well, he's just kind of relying upon what he's relied upon all of his life, so to speak. He was given clear instruction, repent. Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps, just perhaps, the apostle wasn't even sure he could be forgiven for what he had done. Perhaps God will forgive you. But he didn't seek God's forgiveness. What he thought was, the way he had maneuvered in the past, the way he had done things in the past, what he thought was, he says, well, you do the praying for me. That's just the way people are. When they come to the Lord and they have a great need, they want you to do the praying for them. Yeah. They want you to carry the burden. And they want to go free. Amen. And carry no burden for themselves. And just trust in the saints' prayers. Yeah. Trust in the way that God might perhaps forgive them if somebody else just prays for them. Or perhaps won't let awful things come their way because somebody else is praying for them. But they're taking a big chance. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. We notice here that the disciples couldn't get a burden to pray for this man. They couldn't pray for this man. This man wasn't willing to pray for himself. Instead of seeking the Holy Spirit, instead of seeking that, he was just seeking the power it would give him. The power to lay hands on somebody else that they could receive it. He realized that that would give him great gain. He'd be able to go about and do some things and manipulate people in some more ways. Just manipulating people. You know, we have the same kind of people today. They just manipulate people, get things their own way by manipulating and doing things. And they come to the altar and they think they're going to do it with God. They think they're going to manipulate God. They feel like they're going to be able to pray around and through and kind of over and under some things and yet not really get right down to the depths or the heart of it. And they're just going to spend a little bit of time and get up and claim something that they haven't even really been honest with God. They haven't even really opened up their heart and their life and their mind and just let God really search it out and show them every wicked place. They haven't even done that. All right, we want to turn to 1 Samuel. The 16th chapter. Starting at the 14th verse, we all know the story of Saul and how he was anointed king and how he began to disobey the Lord and began to listen to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. An evil spirit from the Lord. I don't believe God sent an evil spirit on him. What he was feeling was the effects of an evil spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had departed from him, had left him unanointed. And so he was feeling the effects of being deprived. And the evil spirit came upon him and troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. And they answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Alright, the 21st verse says, And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit of God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. All right. This evil spirit that was troubling him, and the servants around him recognized that he needed some help. So they said, Let's get someone that can play some music to, so to speak, calm the savage beast. All right. When I was a young child, I had seen a book or a little cartoon picture or something about a man meeting a lion in a jungle, and that it was roaring and about to pounce on him, and he got out his little violin or something and began to play, and the lion just laid down and began to go to sleep, and he was able to escape. Well, I want to warn everybody today that music is a great deceiver, that played maybe in the right manner and sung in the right manner can be a very wonderful blessing, but used as the world uses it, it becomes a detriment to our soul. It soothes us and calms us in a way that keeps us from really being able to see our real spiritual need. Now, of course, we all realize, at least most of us here, that the music of today, the rock and all those things, that the devil has just had his way in that. There are young idols today. There are young idols today that are just sweeping the young people off their feet. And they have such bad spirits, such horrible, deceiving spirits. And they're able to do things and to manipulate their bodies in such a way that it's just witchcraft in itself. They're able to cast spells on people and get them locked in their powers. There are people that listen to this music, and if you listen to it very long, you're going to receive the spirit of it. You'll receive the spirit of it. It won't be long before it'll have control of you. But anyway, as David played this harp, that this spirit would just, it would calm down, and pretty soon Saul would get to feeling pretty good, and he'd feel all right. Well, I'm going to say that there are those that are in the camp of the saints, maybe even good saints, that when they're going through trials and tests, many times, instead of relying on the Word, or instead of getting down on your knees and praying till you feel the load lifted, instead of doing that, they get out the saints' records, they get out the saints' tapes, and they let a spirit of a real soothing type of a spirit help them out instead of really getting down to the real depths of their need. They just kind of cover it up for a little while. And in a few days, it's back again, and you're feeling maybe depressed, or you have some kind of doubts, or the enemy's oppressing you somehow, and you get out the songs again, and you let them play over and over until you feel relieved again. Music can be very deceiving. There's nothing wrong with the saints' records, and there's nothing wrong with their tapes. They're beautiful, and they're the songs of Zion, and they're for our good. But when we use them in the wrong way, when we use that to replace the real goods that we need, instead of seeking the Lord to find out what's troubling us, instead of seeking the Lord to find out where we're at and why it is that we feel like we need such a refreshing all the time and just can't hardly stand to go through a day without some kind of an uplift, got to have some kind of a spiritual awakening or some kind of something that will just keep us on just through that day, we need to seek the Lord. Not seek to listen to music and just to calm away our fears and calm away our the way the Lord may be dealing with us, the way the Spirit may be talking to us, and all just calm it all away. There are young people that when they're out there in the world, I'm going to tell you, they have to have, it's becoming more and more prevalent, they have to have a radio around their neck. They have to have it plugged into their ears. People go jogging down the roads with those radios plugged in their ears, and if a horn honked, they couldn't hear it. If they were in front of traffic and about to be run over, they couldn't hear anything but just that music, just soothing them and keeping them going, and some kind of a beat that just keeps them motivated, something just keeps them getting up every day and not just keeps them in some kind of a slumber, some kind of a sleepy condition. There are people that ride down the roads that have their radios on so loud that you can hear them out the windows, and they're going down the road and they're singing and all. I'm going to tell you that the Lord, He'd like to talk to people out there, but He can't hardly even get an ear. He can't hardly get an ear to listen to Him. They're so full of folly and so full of music and all kinds of manner of noise that you can't hardly even, the Lord Himself can't hardly even deal with a person And when, sometimes when he does, they turn on the radio. Turn on the music real quick. Let's forget about this. I don't want to think about this. Turn it on and get myself all excited over something else for a few minutes. Drive this away. Drive this convicting spirit away. Get some kind of spirit of lightness and some kind of sensual devilish spirit that'll just take over and let me feel kind of comfortable here, because I'm feeling real uncomfortable with the Lord talking to my heart, to my soul. All right, so Paul, or Saul, that whenever they... He would, this spirit would come upon him, that he would send for David to play the harp. Cunningly play the harp. And it would leave him. It'd leave him for a space of time, but it always came back. It always came back. He was seeking the wrong place for a permanent cure. It always came back. Well, we realize as we go on and read, let's turn to that. The 28th chapter, 7th verse. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. All right, now we know how Saul disguised himself and went down and sought counsel from her. He had already received much counsel from God's people. The prophet had tried to talk to him, had tried to relate things to him. He wasn't willing to see that. He wasn't quite willing to seek it that way. He's kind of looking for a different answer. Then he got to the place where he couldn't find anyone to answer. There was just no answers left. There was no answers left. So he began to seek from a familiar spirit. You know, it's a sad thing when the Spirit of God departs from a man in authority. A man in authority. Someone that has the rule over others. Someone that has decision-making power. Someone that has a following. Someone that has an influence. It's a sad thing when the Holy Spirit departs from a man like that. When he's filled with an evil spirit. When he's seduced in such a way that he doesn't even hardly comprehend his condition. Just kind of is led along a little at a time. Instead of seeking forgiveness and asking for God to help him out, he just seeks another way and another way and another way and keeps turning further and further. And here's Saul ending up at a witch's door, seeking counsel from her, knowing the law. Suffer not a witch to live. And when she discovered who it was, she was afraid because she knew the law too. Suffer not a witch to live. It's a sad thing when the Holy Spirit departs from a person. They're in a dangerous condition, and Saul never found a place of repentance. He never found a place of repentance. He died in that kind of a condition. He was seduced by a spirit. A haughty maybe spirit, a lifted up spirit, said that he died. He died because he hadn't obeyed God and he had sought the counsel of a witch. That's why he died. The Bible says so. There are people around us we need to be aware of that have a witch spirit that can give us some good advice, it looks like. Give us some real good counsel, it looks like. Just lead us and kind of assure us and shall I say, seduce us on seeking the wrong place for counseling. Maybe not even realizing it. We want to wake us up today of what we're fighting. What kind of thing we're fighting. They fought it in the Old Testament. They fought it when Jesus walked on this earth, and it said it was going to be worse in the last days. We're going to have to fight it more than they ever had to fight it. And if there's anything that the Bible mentions a lot about, it's about evil spirits. The Bible, from cover to cover, it talks about evil spirits. And it brings out a lot of cases. And if it was that bad in that day, how much worse is it today? All right? Saul came to a place where he was just fully deceived. Just totally and completely given over. He didn't start out that way. There was a place of repentance for him. But he didn't humble his heart. We surely, when we receive counsel from the Lord, we surely want to receive it. We surely want to take heed to it. Take heed to God's ministers when they deal with your soul. Because we can come to a place where we're just fully deceived. Seeking counsel other places. Going through other doors. Going to other church buildings and worshiping with other people. Seeking counsel just somewhere else. We want to turn to the third chapter, 1 Samuel. Starting all right, we know how Samuel, this is the story of Samuel being called by the Lord in the nighttime, and he going to Eli three different times to talk to him, thinking that it was Eli that had called him, and finding out that it wasn't. And finally, Eli told him just to say, "Lord, here I am. Talk to me." So the Lord talked to him, and he told him what was going to happen to Eli. How he was going to die. It said, starting at the 11th, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his son made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thy hide anything from me of all the things that he has said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good." Well, Eli was in a bad place. He hadn't restrained his sons. And because of his indulgence in his sons, not only were his sons in a bad shape, but he had become in a bad shape too. If we indulge our children, our husbands, our families, we're going to end up in a bad place. But because he indulged them, he didn't restrain them, God pronounced judgment on him. And you know, the sad thing about Eli is that he had done this for so long. He had labored under this for so long. He had just given vent to his sons and hadn't restrained them and was seduced more and more and got into a worse and worse condition to where he couldn't even hardly probably even see the wrong of his sons. And he got to a place where he was in this kind of a place, and then Samuel told him that. And all he could do is say, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I recognize it. It comes from the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good." Just let him do it. He was so dull of understanding and spiritual things and the perception of spiritual things. He was so dull of understanding at this point, he couldn't even repent. He didn't even have the utterance to repent. He didn't even have the will to repent. He just sat there after hearing the horrible judgment pronounced on he and his house. They were all going to die. And that the iniquity would never be purged. All he could say, "Well, that's the Lord. Let him do what seems good." That's all he could do. He was in a bad place. That's just the way it is with a lot of people today. You talk to them about their spiritual needs, and they say, well, yeah, you're right. You're right. Yeah, I've got a real problem here, but I don't know. I just can't seem to get the victory. Don't have much of a desire to get it. Don't have much of a utterance to get it. Don't have much of a fear. Just real dull. Just spiritually dull of understanding. Can't perceive the things that are preached over the pulpit. Everyone else is rejoicing and can't quite understand why. Just dull of understanding, dull of spiritual understanding. In a real place of deception. Can't even pray. Have no desire to pray, have no desire to repent. None whatsoever. Pronounce judgment on them, tell them where they're going, and they just sit there. Deal with them at the altar and tell them their awful condition. No tears. Nothing. Just a dull... We're living in such a seductive age, and the devil is raging so bad that you can come underneath these spirits and become so dull of understanding and perception that you can't even hardly pray and get through. But I want to say that it says in the Word that Jesus healed those that were oppressed. He healed those that were possessed.
Amen.
I wouldn't want to leave you without hope today. What we want to do is enlighten you.
Yes.
That possibly, pre-adventure, God might be able to get down to your heart and soul and expose some things that you might be able to have a real godly sorrow to repent, to realize the awful condition that you're in.
Yes,
realize the awful condition that the devil's getting you into.
Yes,
let's turn to Ephesians. Sixth chapter. The 12th verse, well, the 11th verse. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take heed unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're not wrestling against men, dear ones. We're not wrestling against the people that live in our houses with us. We're not wrestling with them. We're not wrestling with our neighbors or other countries. We're wrestling with the very powers of hell. That's our only battle. That's our only battle. Men can't do a thing to us. But the spirits of this world can completely destroy us. Completely destroy us. You know, we can get into a bondage sometimes. I just want to expose the devil today. We can get into a bondage sometimes in our own homes. We can have someone in our family that's under a real oppression of the enemy, and it'll rub off on you. It'll rub off on you. You'll find it hard to pray. You'll find it hard to be able to read, to pray, to comprehend spiritual things. There'll be a dullness just kind of come over you. The devil's real. And he works on people like this. And if he can get one person in bondage, it affects the other people around him. It just kind of goes out from there. Gets one person in control, and it just kind of fingers out into everyone that they're in contact with, everyone that they touch. We're not wrestling against the person, but we're wrestling against the powers that motivate the person. Have you ever I know you have, heard of a haunted house? A haunted house. Now, I was told when I was a child there was no such thing as haunted houses. And that's true. There's no such thing as a haunted house. But there's haunted people. Haunted people. I know you've all heard stories about how supposedly there's a haunted house somewhere and the family moves out. All these strange things are happening in their house. Happening in their house now. Real things. Things bumping and knocking and all kinds of sounds and whisperings. And I mean, real manifestations. And they move out of that house. That house is haunted. And then you hear the story of someone moving into that house and they don't see or hear a thing. Don't see or hear a thing. I'm going to tell you what it is. The people that saw and heard all the manifestations of the devil were in the control of the devil to begin with. The devil can't manifest himself that way unless he's given vent, given free range, given liberty. It depends on the condition of the people if there's a haunted house. I know of a person that they tell us that the devil hides in their closet and knocks on their closet doors at night and that tries to enter their mouth, knocks and bumps and whispers all over in their house. And you know that the other person that lives in that house never hears or sees a thing. Never hears or sees a thing. Dear ones, I'm trying to expose the devil. If you find yourself in this kind of a condition, you better seek help. You better seek help. Because it's not the house. There's something in you that allows the enemy to be able to manifest himself like that to you. There's something in you. There's something working. There's some kind of an oppression, some kind of a power that is able to just give free vent in your presence and yet not able to do it maybe with the person next door. The Lord wants to help us today. I want everyone to know that I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to scare them. But I am trying to wake them up. Wake them up to the fact of what they're really dealing with so that they can seek help and get such a clearing. You'll be so surprised. You'll be so surprised about every time that you've ever tried to get saved and not been able to live it, you'll be able to live it. You'll be able to do something. And you'll be able to do it right. And you'll have a power within you that is greater than any power in this world.
Amen.
Greater than the devil. You don't need to fear the devil unless you're willing to live for him. If you're willing to stay in that condition and live for him, you better fear him. But if you decide to make a change and decide to live for the Lord, you don't have to fear the devil anymore. He can't touch you. He cannot touch you if you're a child of God. But you've got to be a child of God. I want everyone to realize what kind of power the devil has in this day and age. How rampant it is. How multiplied it is. How large. The Lord wants us to be free. He'd like to heal you.
Amen, Lord.
He'd like to take you in His arms and shield you from all the things that the devil's done to you in the past. He'd like to take all of those places and those hurts and those things that have been on you for maybe since the time you were a child.
Yes.
And He'd like to clear it up and make things so crystal clear.
Amen.
That you're able to go out and help someone else.
Amen.
We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places.